All right, beloved, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 48 is where we're going to start at this evening. This is a well-known passage to you, I know. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll start off with verse 46 in just a moment. You don't have to stand, you don't have to read after me, because what I want to do is I want to read the whole context to you and then zero in on just a couple of verses tonight in this message entitled, How Firm a Foundation. All right, if you have your place there, please say amen. All right, church, that sounds good. All right, Jesus says here, He's beginning a new parable. And in Luke 6, verse 46, He begins to tell the people gathered around Him, and He says, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But, verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Very important words, beloved, from our Lord and Savior. You must have a foundation. If you have no foundation, you will not. You will not be able to withstand the storms of life, the trials of life. You will not be able to stand through it all, but you will fall. And He said, great was the ruin of that house. How many families? How many houses? How many churches? How many men? How many women? How many institutions in our great country have failed because they have removed themselves from off the rock of Jesus Christ? Too many, beloved. Far, far too many. Well, before we get into the sermon tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the foundation. And now, Father, as we go into this message tonight, how firm a foundation. Lord, I ask that You'll allow me to decrease and You'll increase, Father, that You'll put Your words in my mouth. You'd have me to speak tonight, Lord, and open our hearts and minds, Lord, from the youngest of us to the elderly of us, Father, that we will be able to hear and understand and comprehend Thy Word, not by our own strength and merit and power, but by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, I pray that You'll just allow me to be a vessel of honor unto You tonight, and Lord, that everything said and done will bring honor and glory to Christ our Savior. For it is in His holy name I do humbly pray. Amen. How firm a foundation. Last night, I had been asked several months ago to go to Charlotte to speak at a SCV camp to their Lee Jackson banquet. And so we went down there and had a good time with the boys, and I reared back and I basically gave them a sermon last night. Because I know whom I'm paying my dues to. It ain't Lee, it ain't Jackson, it's Jesus. And I let them know that too. But earlier that day, I got a message from one of my friends. He said that he was going to do a dedication at a cemetery later on this month. And he said that he had picked out two songs to play at these cemetery dedication for a Confederate soldier. And he asked me, did I think, as a pastor, that those would be suitable? And I said, well, what were they? And he said, well, one of them is Amazing Grace, and the other one is The Soldier's Joy. I said, well, Amazing Grace is good. I said, that's a good hymn. I said, but I would not go with Soldier's Joy. And he said, why? I said, because Soldier's Joy, what it's referring to is a mixture of alcohol and morphine. And that's actually, guys, what led to as they were given that during amputation, that actually is what produced our nation's first narcotics addicts. And that song, even though it's got a catchy tune, it's glorifying drug addiction, basically, and drug abuse. So I told him, I said, if it were me, I would forego that song and pick another one. And he said, well, what song would you recommend then? I said, well, out of all the other hymns, because you're looking at playing in a church cemetery, I said, of all the other hymns I could think of, I would choose How Firm a Foundation. He said, why? I said, number one, because the Confederate soldier, his foundation was not white supremacy. His foundation was Jesus Christ. Out of all the armies in the history of the world, the Confederate States of America had an almost 100% Christian army. Almost, to a degree. Furthermore, I said that was Robert E. Lee and Jefferson Davis's favorite hymn. And you say, well, what is that hymn? How Firm a Foundation. That's what the Confederacy was established on. And beloved, that's what America was once established upon. The foundation of Jesus Christ. And anyone that removes off that foundation, there will be a ruinous destruction of that institution, no matter where it is. And beloved, that is what we here in the South, what we have stood upon. From the very beginning, in Jamestown, all the way down to now. It has been the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And we are seeing, beloved, the falling away from that faith. Sadly. I know some of you have heard J. Vernon McGee come on the radio. Great late preacher. Died back in the 80s. But that country twang from Texas still speaks and still teaches today. And every time McGee comes on the radio, before he comes on, that great hymn will come on. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hail, should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That, beloved, is our foundation. Our true, righteous, firm foundation. And so, beloved, as I was coming back home last night from that meeting, Tanya had won a CD, and it was of Stan Clardy singing hymns of the faith that were active in the 1860s. And there on that CD, as I was driving home, he sang How Firm a Foundation. And beloved, I heard that hymn, and I just began to cry. I began to weep, because I was reminded again and again and again of what my foundation is. After the stand I took in preaching Sunday morning message, I halfway expected, if that sermon is already spreading, and it will be one of my classics for what I'm known for preaching, I halfway expected Jesse Jackson to appear tonight and try to dissuade me from my conviction and my stand. But you know, a lot of people expected different things. Back when the Koran sign was up, I had people that skipped church that Sunday because they were afraid some radical lunatic Muslim was going to be in here and kill us. What are they going to do, Brian? Scare me with home? We live in an age, beloved, when many preachers are too timid, they're too coward, and they're too yellow-bellied to stand up on the conviction of the Word of God. Not stand upon their own personal thing. Not stand upon anything of white supremacy or we're better than them or any of these other false doctrines out there, beloved. We here at Danieltown, and I as your pastor, endeavor to do one thing, to stand upon Jesus Christ and upon the King James Bible, and if that ain't good enough for somebody, well, they need to get saved, they need to get right with God. And so, beloved, we here, we must highly resolve to stand upon the firm foundation. As I thought about that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, I began to think about foundations and how important they are. And as I began to muse on that, and I began to think on that, I had been praying all this time for God to lead me into what I should preach tonight. And so suddenly, that hymn title became the title of my message. And there, as I began to study, God led me over to the parable of the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. And so tonight I want to give you in about 4 points how firm a foundation. Some of you are old enough to remember September 11th, 2001. Some of you are young enough to remember November 22nd, 1963. You ask any person that was alive and was old enough to remember where they were on November 22nd, 1963, they will remember what they were doing. They will remember where they were when they heard JFK had been shot. You ask people of my generation and others that were alive and can remember what they were doing and where they were on September 11th, 2001 when they heard about the planes flying into the Twin Towers and flying into the Pentagon and crashing in the field out in Pennsylvania. They remember. I remember I was going to work that day. And I didn't know nothing about it until I got on the computer to talk with one of my friends. We had just graduated high school back in 2000. And he told me, he said, "Oh, you got a TV on?" I said, "No." "Why?" And he said, "You need to see this. Something's going on." So I turned on the TV and lo and behold, there was the footage. The towers had already fallen. And so as I think about the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, guys, those two buildings were tall. They went way up into the sky. And so when you begin to think about a foundation, what you have to remember is this. If the taller the building goes, the deeper they have to dig to lay the foundation. You know, I never did think about that until a few months ago. That the taller you have a building, a skyscraper, something that goes up and up and up and up and up, you've got to dig down, and lay a foundation so that building will have something solid to rest upon. We here are known whenever you got saved, you became part of the body of Christ. You became part of this body of Christ. Not just here at Danieltown. I'm talking about anybody around the world. They get saved, they get born again. They're part of what Jesus called the body of Christ, the church. Now, when you think about the church, a lot of people, when they think of church, they think of a building, don't they? Well, how tall then? Let's apply this. The Bible even talks about us being fitly formed and fitly put together. Because God is such a master craftsman, He is able to put this whole building, spiritual building, if you will. You remember the Bible talks about a spiritual house, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And so, beloved, when you stop and think about this spiritual house, the church of the living God, how high does the church go? All the way to heaven. All the way to the throne room of God Himself. Beloved, there are members of this church that have died that are now in heaven above. They're there in the presence of the Savior. So where does the church, how tall does the church go? It goes way up above the clouds. It goes way beyond the rings of Saturn. It goes beyond our solar system. It goes beyond the end of all of the universe, all the way to the very presence of God Himself. That's how big, quote unquote, this building, spiritual building is. It's huge. It's tall. So what does that mean, beloved? We've got to dig deep. It's got to be dug so deep. And how deep does the church's foundation go? I'll tell you how deep the church's foundation goes. It goes down to the deepest hell. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus went down into hell. Once He died on the cross on Calvary, He went down into the heart of the earth. And He went down to the deepest part into the earth. And so there He went. But He arose victoriously over the grave. Hell cannot keep His prey. He tore the bars away. When the Bible tells us, Jesus Himself speaks, He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what the it is? Remember when Jesus spoke there in Matthew? He spoke to Simon Peter. He said, behold, he told him, he said, the church shall be established upon the rock. What rock? The rock of Jesus Christ. That rock, Jesus Christ, went down where? Into the heart of the earth. Our foundation went all the way down to the deepest part of hell, beloved. You see, when you talk about the church is a masculine thing. But a rock, a regular rock, is an inanimate object. Doesn't have a gender. Usually doesn't have masculine or feminine gender back in the Greek language. And so what do you find out? The it there doesn't refer to the church. You know why? Because the church has never been to hell. If you're saved, God, you can't go to hell. Because you're born again. Saved people don't go to hell. Think about that. Remember that? When you got saved, you're not going to hell. Why? Because you're predestined to go where? To heaven. I'm not saying whenever you're conceived, God automatically predestinates you to go here or there. I'm not saying that. That's what the Presbyterians believe. That's not what we believe. Now, the Bible does teach predestination. But predestination, guys, occurs after salvation. You know why? Because everybody that's ever been saved is going to the same place. Heaven. Why? Because Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. Listen, if you could lose your salvation, He would have said, conditional life. But we have a firm foundation. We have a foundation, beloved, that cannot be moved. So, Christ has the deepest foundation for us. Why? Because He expects the church to grow. If the church is a spiritual building, guys, we're not going to be yay tall. It's going to keep growing and growing and growing until He's done with it. So we got to have the deepest foundation we could ever have. So we have the deepest foundation called the rock of Jesus Christ. But there's something else. If that building is going to stand there, it's got to have that deep foundation so it won't wobble around. And so therefore, beloved, as a saved person, you've got to have a deep foundation to be able to stand. And that is where you have to dig. You see, for you to be part of the church, God did all the work. You don't do nothing in salvation. Salvation is not a work. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, right? And so therefore, when you get saved and you get born again, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're put in there as a beam, as a block, as a rail, as whatever it may be in that spiritual building. And God already dug deep down so you and I could stand and be a part of the church that reaches all the way to heaven. But, as a saved person, you have got to be able to personally, individually stand. And so what if I have no legs? What if I have no feeling in my legs? I can't physically stand. I ain't talking about physically standing, beloved. I'm talking about standing spiritually. You know, remember that song? Remember what the kids used to sing? Let's see if I can summon my 5-year-old. Well, if I did that, I'd be nasally and you couldn't understand what I was saying. Because even my parents couldn't sometimes understand me. Because I was saying, you know, anyway. So let's see if I can fast forward a few years. But anyway, the song says, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Listen. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You know what? That's what most people don't want to do. When they're kids, when they're teenagers, what do they want to do? They want to go with the crowd. I must have been a moron or an idiot one, because I didn't want to go with the crowd. I didn't like the crowd. Everybody was going this way. I said, well, Loveless, come on. Craig, come on. No, I ain't going over there. Said, come on, man. We're going cruising down to Chesney. I said, why? You're going to waste all your gas. If I'm going to Chesney, I'm going to Spartanburg. If I'm going that far, I'm going to go eat and I'm going to the bookstore. You're weird. I said, thank you. I dressed differently than everybody else half the way. I didn't follow fashion. I didn't follow the latest trend. I didn't want to. Most of the time when everybody else was out gallivanting, partying and all that stuff, you know where I was? On Friday night and Saturday night, where was I, Daddy? 99% of the time, this right here is where I was. I was the church janitor. This is where I was. And some of the best times I ever had wasn't out partying, getting drunk, or smoking, or doing dope, or anything of that nature. It was right here, close to the middle of the night, at 11 o'clock. Mom and Daddy knew exactly where I was, and I had all the lights off except for the spotlight. And there, shining upon the altar, I knelt down and poured out my heart to my Savior. But most people, they don't want to be by themselves. They don't want to stand alone. They want to go with the in crowd. I guarantee you that the in crowd is normally wrong. But whatever's popular now, you go back and trace it back, it's wrong. Let me tell you something that's popular now. For guys to get their ears pierced. Let me tell you something. In the late 1960s to the middle of the 1980s, if you saw a guy with his right ear pierced, that meant he's a homosexual. So what does that mean? Some other guy says, oh man, that's cool. So he goes out and gets his ear pierced on the left side. Because somebody said, you don't want to do the right side, man. He says, why not? Because that means something. He said, oh, I got my other one pierced. That means I'm cool. Oh, that means you're that far from being gay? I mean, really? My goodness, come on, guy. Wow. I'll tell you what, I had my ears pierced. One of them. I sat my fishing pole down over at Grandma and Grandpa's pond. Me and Mom and Daddy and everybody else been out there fishing. And I put up my fishing pole after I unlocked the gate and my ear yanked with it. I had hooked my ear. So my ear was pierced. I didn't aim for it to be pierced. It was an accident. Thank God Daddy had his little green pliers and he bent the barb off that fish hook, which I still got to this day, and he pulled it on out. My ear was just bleeding all over the place. Grandma and I had a hissy fit. We went back in. I don't want my ears pierced. I don't want my nipples pierced. I don't want any part of my body pierced. Because I don't have enough holes in my head and every orifice of my body, that's all I need. Why? Because that's all God intended for me to have. But nowadays, they don't go for left or right. It don't matter anymore. It's just, everybody gets their beard pierced, and then they get everything else pierced around there. So it looks like a pin cushion. What is the sense in that? I had a friend back in high school, he got his tongue pierced. Oh boy. Why do you want to, what crowd are you trying to fit in with? The way you dress, the way you talk, the way you do these things, the way you do that thing. What crowd are you trying to go with? Stick in with? Are you trying to go with God's crowd or the crowd of the world? Because it ain't that hard to figure out. Because the way you talk reflects your crowd. The way you dress reflects your crowd. And God addressed all that in His Word. I get so sick and tired of preachers and Christians apologizing and saying the way you dress has no bearing on your Christianity. That is an outright lie. What did God tell the people through Moses before they met Him for crying out loud? Wash your clothes! And go not against your wife for 3 days. That means don't have sex for 3 days. Why? Purity before the Lord. Man looks on the outward part, but God looks at the inward part. That is absolutely true. But He also looks on the outward part. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me your body has nothing to do with your standing the way you love God and serve God. It does. It'd be just like me, guys, taking this church and doing whatever I wanted to it. If I wanted to put pink shutters on the outside and paint it purple, would that honor God? I think it would. I think it would show the world that we're a sissified homosexual church or something. You want to know how to stand? Many times when you stand, you've got to stand alone. I'm very blessed that we have a congregation here that backs the pastor up when he stands on the Word of God. You may not back me up on everything I believe or anything, all the things that I cling to, but when I cling to the cross of Christ and I cling to the Word of God and its doctrinal precept, we better stand together. Even if it's the fact that we have to stand alone from all the other Baptist churches, that's fine. I tried to play ball with the other churches. I tried to play their game with them. But I found out in a heartbeat where my support lay with. It lay with God. But I thank God for my family. I thank God for my church family. I thank God for all of you. Because when you stand and you say, I am going to Danieltown Baptist Church, you are going to a church that is going to be and is, for a large degree, shunned by many other people in this county and many other pastors all the way around. That's fine. That's all right. I bear no ill will to any man of God or any church in this entire country for how they treat me. You know why? Because it ain't about me. It ain't about y'all. All of this we do here is all about Christ. But when we stand on that blessed book right there, not everybody's going to like it. I had a man come in one time and he said, I want to preach, I want to teach Revelation. I said, you're not a member. He said, I want to teach Revelation. He came back again the next Sunday. Came in Sunday school. I want to teach Revelation. I said, sir, we've already been over Revelation. This has been several years ago. And then he came in the third Sunday. And then he said, I want to teach Revelation. He started speaking in tongues in Sunday school. I let him finish his jibber-jabber. And I said, sir, we don't believe in that. We don't hold to that. And you're not teaching Revelation. If all you're trying to do is wear me down, you can keep coming till the cows come home. But I ain't going to budge. I'm the pastor of this church, and I don't know you from Adam's house cat. You are not teaching Revelation. If that's what you're trying to bark up, you need to bark up some other tree. And he never came back. Beloved, you must remember that when you stand on this book and what it teaches, you may be the only one in your family that agrees with it. If you have to stand alone on the B-I-B-L-E, then so be it. But listen, if you're going to take a stand on this book, you better remember one thing. You better plow deep. Because the storm's going to come. The winds of doubt are going to howl. And your friends are going to turn on you, your family may turn on you, and everybody else you know may turn on you. And so I'm telling you right now, you don't need to just bend your knee. You need to dig deep, dig deep, dig deep. Not in Baptist doctrine, not in my theology, but in the Word of God. And dig deep and plant your root deep, deep, deep down inside this book. And so then, when the storm comes, then when everything blows up in your face, you will be able to stand on the Word of God. Because you're standing where? On the foundation. If you're standing on me, the wind will hit, and guess what? You'll fall flat on your face. That's what too many people do today. They stand on their preacher. Well, let me tell you something. The preacher is flesh and blood. He can be wrong. Guess what? I've been wrong before. Believe it or not. I've been wrong about doctrinal teachings in here before. And I've tried to go back and apologize to everyone that I've taught that to. And that's why, guys, I study and plow and study and study and study. Because I know that when I stand before you and I preach and I teach, I'm going to give double accountability to God. So make sure you're standing on your foundation. Make sure, guys, you're not standing on mom and daddy's faith. Too many people, they just go to church. Well, this is where mom and daddy always went. This is where my great-great-great-grandpa went. Well, it's nice to go to a place where your family goes, but if the church is out of line and out of accord with the Word of God, you might need to find a better grazing ground. Because you might be getting soured milk and rancid meat and stagnant water. Don't just do something because family did it. Family can be wrong. Make sure you're standing on your foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Alright, look again back in verse 48. He said, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep. So those who dig deep, you gotta dig deep in the Word of God. If you're going to stand up for what the Bible says, you need to know what the Bible says. I'll never forget, I was watching Roy Moore and the big hullabaloo that went on down in Montgomery, Alabama, when Roy Moore, as the state Supreme Court Justice of the state of Alabama, put there a monument of the Ten Commandments. And the feds told him, get it out. He said, I ain't going to do it. They said, that's a contradiction of the Constitution. It ain't done it. It is not. The Constitution says in the First Amendment that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion in this country. It says nothing about the states. Do you realize that for almost 100 years, that in the state of North Carolina, our state law said if you were going to be governor of this state, you had to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You know what that meant? It barred Muslims and it barred Hindus and Buddhists and every other atheist out there from holding this governor's post, and it was never declared unconstitutional by the Supreme Court of the United States. You know why? Because we were in the right. What that says, God, and I'm telling you this so you'll know, what that says in the Constitution is that the Congress can't say, all right, everybody's got to be a Baptist. But you know what the liberals have done and the enemies of our faith have done? They twisted, they corkscrewed that now to where they're making it to where you can't say boo about Jesus, about the Bible, or anything of our faith that this country has been established upon as our firm foundation, and that's what they're turning to. But oh, you can talk about Muhammad, about Allah, about Hare Krishna, about everybody else coming and going. But oh, don't talk about Jesus. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. They come haul me away or whatever they want to, but I'm going to shout about it, I'm going to preach about it, and I'm going to teach about it, and until I get bluer in the face, bluer than Daddy's jacket, and I'm going to tell anybody with ears to listen. That this is what we are built upon and established upon, and if we have any backbone, we're going to stand upon Jesus Christ. And if it offends, it offends. Oh well. What do? You have power in your own remote control, right? If you're watching the TV and you don't like what you're watching, what do? You turn it off or change the channel. But you know what everybody else says? Well, if you don't like what's on the TV, you need to unplug the TV and take it outside. Well, that's real smart. I think God gave us some common sense. We can change the channel or turn the thing off. I don't know, Brian. I never have understood some people's way of looking at something. That's right. So, we've got to make sure we have a deep foundation. But notice what he did. And laid the foundation on a rock. A rock, a rock. I ain't saying E-rock over in the Middle East. I'm saying a rock. I'm saying, beloved, that we have a foundation laid upon a rock. That rock being Jesus Christ. One of the things we have laid on our foundation is what? The Trinity. You cannot, you better not throw away the Trinity. Because the Trinity is based on and laid on the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What else is based on that firm foundation? Jesus' commandments. You know, the words in red in our Bible. I'm not saying what all He taught and all the parables and all that good stuff we read about and study about and look over. I'm talking, guys, about the things He told you and I to do. You know, things like forgive. You know, like pray. You know, like give alms. That means give. That means pay your tithe. It means fast. What all did Jesus tell us to do? That's a firm foundation. If you say, well, He didn't really mean that, then you're getting something that's on the foundation and you're throwing it out. That's happening too much in our country today. There's something else we need to make sure we don't throw away because it is part of the foundation. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Too many preachers will not preach on the blood. They will not sing about the blood. Too many hymn books are deleting the old blood song. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's see. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, God of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know these songs? Are you washed in the blood? You know, the blood, the blood, the blood. If you take away the blood, gods, you don't have Christianity no more. There's a lot of people that will not even touch those songs. But I tell you right now, the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You take away the blood, you ain't got Christianity anymore. All you've got is a man that was crucified on the cross and he died. That's it. You've got to have the blood. The blood, the blood. There's something else people are taking away. This book right here. Old King James Bible. They're going for the newfangled King James Bible. Let me ask you this. How many of you would do this? Let's take a Monopoly game. Let's take the game of life. I ain't talking about life in reality. I'm talking about the game. What's some other games that have money? Payday. Y'all play them board games before, or have we all got to this age of where we all play electronic games and computer games? You remember those old board games, right? Those board games that generally had money that you divvied out. Okay, so let's think about this. Let's take a $5 bill. A real, legit, Federal Reserve $5 bill. Or let's take something else. Let's just take a good old-fashioned American Federal Reserve $1 bill. Then let's go to the Monopoly box and let's get a Monopoly $1 bill. And then we'll go to Payday and we'll get a $1 bill. And then we'll go down and we'll get the Game of Life $1 bill. Which one are you going to get? The genuine. The real money. I could even go down and get a Confederate $1 bill, but you can't spend it. You can't take the Monopoly money and spend it. But you can spend this. Why then would you take a New King James Bible, an NIV, an RSV, or any ESV, or anything else out there, when you have the genuine article in the King James Bible? It says $1. I don't care. It ain't legit. It's paper. I don't care. It ain't legit. And do you realize that even if you get something that looks like that, you can tell if it's fake or real? Why? Because the Federal Reserve has thought up to put anti-counterfeit things in there. Guess what? Your King James Bible has built in anti-counterfeit in it too. Half the time all you gotta do is just listen and you'll know whether or not it's counterfeit. It's fake. That's no extra charge. I need in my notes. Too many people, guys, are throwing away the foundation of our faith. They're throwing away the Trinity. They're throwing away the commandments of Christ. They're throwing away the blood of the Lamb. They're throwing away the old King James Bible. Something else they're doing away with is prayer. People don't pray anymore. We don't pray enough. They're throwing that away. They're throwing the old pad. You know, Amazing Grace. They're throwing away the altar. How many churches can you find out there on mainstream America and there ain't no altar anymore? They don't believe in it. Or better yet, how about this? There ain't no pulpit no more. All the preacher does, he wears a fancy microphone and he wears his blue jeans and his button-up shirt or t-shirt or whatever and he just walks around. That's all he does. He ain't preaching anymore. We need to get back to the old path and the old way. Hellfire brimstone preaching. How shall they hear except they have a preacher? They hear the Word of God. You know why people ain't getting saved? It's because we ain't got the blessed book and we ain't got preaching no more and we ain't got the blood no more. I tell you what happens when you get rid of the blood. You have the angel of death come through. Now look. He dig deep. He laid the foundation on a rock. Now watch. And when? What does that mean? It didn't say an if, did it? It said and when. That means it's going to happen. You young people, it's going to happen. You adults, it's going to happen. There's going to be something that's going to happen in your life. There's going to be a storm that's going to knock you upside down. You'll turn somersaults in the air and wham! You'll hit the ground and you halfway won't even know what hit you. Anybody been there before? And what's the thing that pulled you through? Was it your money? Was it your friends? Was it even your family? Or was it Jesus? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. You know, beloved, there's a lot of folks out there tonight. They don't know what to do. They're going through something so deep and so terrible. They don't know what to do. I tell you what they need to do. They need to do what this man did. He is like a man which built an house. Mom and Daddy didn't build it for him. He had to build it. It's your choice. You have to decide whether or not you're going to dig deep. You're going to have to decide if you're going to lay the foundation on a rock. If you do, the winds will blow, the storm will rage, the waters will rise. But what did he say? He beat vehemently upon that house. He could not shake it. There's a policeman. He's gotten famous this past week. Well, there's some woman out there named Taylor Swift. Has got a song about sin. Shake it. Her booty. Go listen to half this junk they put on the radio nowadays, and I guarantee you, over 95% of it is connected some way to sex. It's just like, God, my hearing ain't what it used to be. It ain't used to be much anyhow, but it ain't good now, no how. There was a song that played at work. I know, I'm subjected to this worldly music at work. And I didn't know what in the world the person singing it was saying. But all I knew, my body said it had a catchy beat. It had a catchy tune. Now don't you tell me music is neutral. It ain't. Music has a language. And I'm sick and tired of people taking the language of the world and putting it in the church. And taking our sacred hymn and putting it to the beat of the world. That ain't of God. Anyhow, this song came on, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. And it's got to be one of the most popular songs out there right now. And I finally looked it up. I finally had somebody at work. I said, tell me, what are they saying? And they said, I'm all about that bass. I said, okay, what is that about? So what did preacher do? Preacher wants to know, what does it mean? I don't care what they're saying. I want to know what they mean behind what they're saying. And I found out that they were in the studio and they were looking at the treble and the bass on the music. And suddenly the treble is up here real thin and the bass is down there real wide. And they ain't talking about music. No, no, no. They cuss in that song. Don't even watch the music video. And you see half-naked women running around. And they talk about how to shake it. Their booty. They're Ludimus Maximus. That's what all the world is. So this policeman's in his car, and he's singing this Taylor Swift song about shake it, shake it, and he's just mouthing the lyrics. He knows it, and he's gone viral all around the world because he's there mouthing about some worldly, sexual, sinful song. Don't you tell me it's all right for a Christian to do that junk out in this world. What testimony are you giving to the world? I'll tell you another battle we're fixing to fight right now. There is a book series that's come out, and it's called 50 Shades of Grey. When I heard it the first time, I thought, Greg, they were talking about a reference book to Confederate uniform. But no. It's about a woman who meets with a man who's into this bondage sexual sadism. And he takes this woman out and teaches her how to have sex 50 different ways. It ain't nothing but pornography! And they're making a movie about it, and it's coming out this summer! And Christian women are flocking by the drove reading this filth! And they're getting turned on by it because they say they're having a midlife crisis because they don't get any back at home. You think that's God's way and that is permissible to do that, and you call yourself an upstanding, standing on the foundation, the firm foundation of Christ, Christian? I beg your pardon. We need to get back and get some conviction about what does the Bible say, not how I feel, not what makes me feel good. We better get back to the foundation before we lose the whole ball game. I mean, do you remember this other song? What did he say? The stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. God don't approve of shaking it, beloved. And could not shake it. Why? Because it's built upon the foundation. What did he say? Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. But too many times, oh, mom and daddy don't like that. I better move away from that. So-and-so don't like that. So they give a lot of money to the church. I don't think I'm going to preach that. Too many of us are moved because we don't want to offend somebody. But when we move, we offend God. We need to get back to not being shaken because it's firm. But the final point is this, and then I'll hush. What did he say? Look at the next verse, verse 49. But he that heareth, every one of you in this church tonight, you're hearing the Word of God. You might even say, well, no, I've heard your opinion. Let me be quick to add. Anything that I state behind this pulpit, I have researched, I have prayed about, and it, as far as I can tell, comes from the Word of God. If I move over here, I'm telling you probably something I reckon about, or I think about, might be true, or maybe so, but as far as I know, but when I stand upon the Word of God, beloved, I'm standing on this Word, not my opinion, and definitely when I preach, I'm not trying to give you my opinion. Now, there's one thing that I've told people that have come to Danieltown Baptist Church through the years. That when you hear the Word of God, you are making yourself be accountable to God. Because why? Anytime you hear what thus saith the Lord, there's another mark for you. There's another time for you. You say, what are you talking about? Listen. Every time you read this book, every time you absorb something that Christ says to do, you are making for yourself another appointment with Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because everything you hear that God says to do, and then you don't do it. What did R.G. Lee, one of my cousins down through the years ago, what did he say? The most famous sermon he ever preached. Payday, someday! So every time you hear the Word of God, and you don't do the Word of God, Jesus says there not may be, there not might be, there will be consequence. So you adults that have lived on this earth, a fair number of years. How many times did you hear the preacher preach when you were little? How many times have you heard me preach? How many times have you heard other men of God preach on the radio, on the TV, wherever it may be? And you hear, and you hear, and you hear, and you hear, but you don't do, but we don't do, but we don't do, but we don't do. I think, Brian, the church is constipated. Thank you, Lord. That's a new message. I'll study that. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation, like a man without a foundation. Who is a man without a foundation? A lost man. If you hear the Word of God and you are born again and you don't do the Word of God, Jesus says right here, you're just like a man without a foundation. I don't know about y'all, but that hit me. Building house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. What about David? David is saved. He saw a woman taking a bath. He looked twice. He decided to act upon his lust. The sword never left his house. Paul, the apostle, was once Saul of Tarsus. What did he do? He went around beating Christians, killing them, throwing them in jail, approving, consenting unto their death, like Stephen. But he got saved. He got born again. He did those things when he was ignorant and dumb out in the world. Even so, what happened to Paul? He was in prison. Didn't he do that to the Christian? Yeah. Was he beat? Oh yeah. More than once. Within an inch of his life. Did he suffer? Oh yes. All those things which he did, it come back to haunt him. People today call it karma. Let me tell you something. Get that word out of your dictionary. That is of the Far Eastern mysticism. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says over in the book of Galatians, that which a man soweth, he shall reap. So, if you and I go out and sow wild oats and all these other things, and we hear, and we hear, and we hear, and we hear the Word of God, and we don't do the Word of God, Jesus says the ruin of that house will be great. And why do you think we have so many problems in our churches and in our families tonight? It's because many of us, we hear the Word of God, yet we do not obey the Word of God. We have voluntarily, willfully left our foundation to go out and play in the sandbox of the world. And when we do that, whatever you're trying to build, your little sandcastle, there's going to be a wave come and slap that thing down, and great will be the ruin of that house. You better get back to your foundation. You better get back to the old book. You better get back to the old way and to the Word of the living God, if you ask me about it. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that makes a lot of sense, this old country boy. So, I don't care if your friends are doing these things. I don't care if everybody else is doing these things. If every man in the country was wearing a dress, I would be the one to go around in the pants. Not in the kilt, neither. Furthermore, man ain't supposed to go around in a dress. You see, I saw a magazine at work. And it said, My Life as a Woman. Yeah, Bruce. I said, who is that knothead? He makes an ugly woman. And I said, oh, you don't know who that is? I said, I don't know. Who is it? Educate me. And he said, oh, that's the Kardashians, Daddy. I said, who? I said, oh, you mean the porn star. The one who got rich off of other people's money for sex. I said, okay. I said, you asked, and I asked, so you're learning. I said, that's their sick daddy. Yeah, he wanted to be a woman. I said, listen, the Bible declares that if a man wears that which pertaineth to a woman, it is an abomination. I don't care how you feel or how you want others to feel or see you. We have too many effeminate men running around in this country, and they ain't got a backbone, and they ain't using what God gives them. I ain't saying to be a bunch of wife beaters. That's again the Bible too. But I am saying that God expects men to be men, and He expects women to be women. And nowadays, you can't halfway tell one from the other. You got women running around like men, and men running around cowering like a bunch of sissified women. We need to get back for what God established on His foundation, church. So, this can be your next sermon that you've heard or your last one. It's up to you. But I'm telling you folks, America is in a heap of trouble. And it's because we've left the foundation. Our churches are in a heap of trouble because we've left the foundation. And sometimes our own lives and our own families and our own children are in a heap of trouble because we have voluntarily left the foundation that God in His wisdom laid down. That's one reason why, beloved, we may go through some storms, we may go through some trials in this church, but that's one thing I know. As long as we are on this book right here and standing on this foundation, we ain't going nowhere. So, are you on the foundation tonight, or have you moved off of it? I don't know where you stand. But I'm telling you this, that God called us to be peculiar people. Around here we say choir people. That means you don't fit in with everybody else, and you shouldn't. But where God says it's right, you need to agree that it is right. Where God says it's wrong, you need to agree with Him that it is wrong. And if you can't do that, I pray for you that you will be able to go back to your foundation and get right with Him. How many of our youth need to burn their MP3 players and their CD collection because of the filth that we have allowed in our ears and in our hearts? I try my best to zone out some of this junk that they play on that radio station, and I hear it every day I work. And for me as a pastor, that's hard to deal with. Because I am being subjected to the junk of this world. And that's why, guys, that's why so many times I have to dig deep and plant myself. Because if I don't, I'm going to wander off the foundation. I don't want y'all to. Because I love y'all. And I want us all to be right there on this book. But you've got to decide to do it. I can't make you. You have to decide. Just like He said, it's like unto a man that built a house and he dig deep. You got to be willing to dig deep. All right, well, as Jack Pennington used to say, I'm through now. Now let's back.